ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And now he tells them, look, beware, look out. A serious warning that they need to listen and heed what Paul is saying here. And he gives us three warnings about basically the Judaizers who would come in, and after Paul taught, they would come in and say, well, yes, you need Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. You got to keep the law of Moses and so on. You know, remember what Paul said in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Very clear. And yet, you know, false teachers come around and they can be very, very convincing. And Paul wants to remind the Philippians that their salvation is not based upon their good works. It's based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. So his first warning is beware of the dogs. And to the Jew, a dog was an unclean animal, was something the Jews called Gentiles in a derogatory way. In fact, an old rabbinic saying went like this: the nations of the world are like dogs. In other words, they're saying, Gentiles, you're just a bunch of dogs out there, and not the cute, cuddly kind. These are wild dogs. They would roam the streets in packs, even attacking sometimes and killing humans, besides feeding on the garbage of the streets. So when Paul said these Judaizers are dogs, it was to shock the believer to stay away from them. Beware of them. They're dangerous, they're unclean, because they teach a salvation by works and avoid them at all costs. Then he talks about to beware of evil workers. And again, with these Judaizers who mixed law and grace together instead of bringing people closer to God, they were pushing them away from God. And I'm not saying these Judaizers were not sincere in what they believed, what they were doing, but sincerity doesn't save you. And Paul says that their work is evil because it's not based upon the truth of God. They're evil workers. Remember in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Paul said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But again, the Judaizers would follow him, follow Paul around, and after he left, they would bring this works into grace. And that never works. And the third warning is kind of harsh. Beware of the mutilation. Again, they believe, these Judaizers, you have to believe in Jesus, yes. But you also have to become a Jew, become circumcised, if you want to be saved. You have to keep the law of Moses. The Greek word for mutilation carries with the idea of the pagan practices that God forbid back in Leviticus 2:15. You know, making any cuttings in their flesh. And Paul's point is they were not circumcising the flesh, they were mutilating it. In Galatians 5:12, which is a lot harsher letter, Paul said, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And what he was literally saying is, you know, you guys believe in circumcision for salvation? You Judaizers should castrate yourself. Paul was a heavy hitter. You know, he reminds me, you know, I don't know if you've listened to J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if that guy would survive today because he is so bold and he just lays it out there. And people don't like to hear that today. They like to be coddled. What is God interested in if he doesn't want us to be circumcised? Well, he's interested in removing the hardness from our hearts, cutting away that garbage. Circumcise our hearts so we can receive the things from God. In fact, in Galatians 6:15, Paul said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. What? We're a new creation in Christ. God wants to give us a new heart, not a mutilation of our flesh. Let me ask you this. Is God interested in rituals or a relationship? He wants a relationship with us. Now, does God want us to celebrate communion? Yes. But communion doesn't save us. It's a celebration of what Christ has done. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Not to be saved. If he's not Lord and Savior of your life, if he hasn't transformed your life, communion is basically meaningless. The same with baptism. Meaningless if you're not saved. I love what Paul said in Galatians 2, 20 through 21. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Absolutely. Now, Paul is going to really start to focus now about on his past or the Christian's past all the way through Philippians 3:11. Look at verse 3 here in Philippians 3. Paul wrote this, "For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, here is a shocker now for the Judaizers. They saw themselves as right with God as they were circumcised and keeping the law. And Paul's saying that's totally wrong. That's not true. Like I said, true circumcision is of the heart. And the worship of God is in the spirit. You have to be saved. It's not, worship is not fleshly and external. It's internal and intimate. And then that relationship can overflow in our outward actions. But outward actions don't change the heart. That's why it troubles me when I see worship become entertainment. What's it doing? It's taking care of the physical. But worship is of the heart, and it's unto God. And once God gets a hold of that heart, I'll tell you, worship to me is, I love it so much because it just changes my focus totally. By the time we're done worshiping, man, I am ready to teach. I am. And hopefully you're ready to receive what God has for you. The law will never bring you into that kind of relationship. Paul understood that totally because he tried to attain that relationship with God through the law. But as James tells us in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. So good luck with that. Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Wow, what an awesome God we have. It's the message of grace that saves us. The message of the flesh can't. In fact, Calvin put it like this. He said, to place one's confidence, one's trust in anything outside of Christ is to have confidence in the flesh, and this would subvert the gospel and endanger the soul. Absolutely. Paul reminded the Philippians of what they had in Christ and what they have outside of Christ. And we too need to be reminded of that as people come in. You know, biting in a sense at our heels, trying to get us to listen to their false message of salvation, you know, by the law through works and not by grace through faith or anything that's false teaching. And for Paul, he's going to prove his point by showing us he had more right than anyone else to be justified by keeping the law. But it was worthless, he found out. Paul did have confidence in the flesh at one time, the keeping of the law, until the Lord got a hold of his heart on the road to Damascus as he was going to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And Paul was saved by grace through faith. He no longer held on to a false system of faith. Just in case anyone wanted to challenge Paul on his qualifications in the flesh, like the Judaizers might try, he says, look, I had more right than anyone to put confidence in my flesh. And he gives us seven powerful reasons. Four things were his possession by birth. Three were by his own personal choice and conviction. Birth, he was circumcised the eighth day. Paul's parents conformed to the letter of the laws, Leviticus 12:3 says. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. He wasn't an Ishmaelite who was circumcised after the 13th year of his life. He was of the stock of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and thus heir to the covenant promises of God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, if you remember, gave to Israel their first king, King Saul. When the nation was divided, it was Benjamin, the only tribe to side or align themselves with Judah in the southern kingdom. Lastly, the tribe of Benjamin had Jerusalem, the city of God, within its boundaries. Paul said he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I think the idea here is Paul's trying to say, look, I wasn't like many of the Jews who also embraced the Greek culture. I am 100% Hebrew. I knew the Hebrew language, the customs. Many of the Jews didn't. In fact, remember the Septuagint was put together which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, because the Jews couldn't read Hebrew anymore. They understood Greek. Paul's saying, not me. I knew Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Well, then his personal choices. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. If the Pharisees were known for anything, it was their devotion to the law. In fact, Barclay put it like this. There were not very many Pharisees, never more than 6,000, but they were the spiritual athletes of Judaism. Their very name means the separated ones. They had separated themselves off from all common life and from all common tasks in order to make it the one aim of their lives to keep every smallest detail of the law. Yeah, and they missed the weightier matters, right? Like justice, mercy, and so on. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rebukes them for their hypocrisy. It wasn't only the law that they tried to keep, but the oral law, which was nothing more than a vast body of human traditions that were passed down over the years. That was Paul's life before he was saved. Also, he persecuted the church in his zeal for God. There is no doubt in my mind that Paul was very sincere with God. He was just sincerely wrong. He had such a passion for God, and he was trying to approach God through a works relationship. And I will guarantee you this, and I've talked to so many people over the years, people that try to approach God by good works are miserable. They do good for a while, then they blow it. Oh, God, he doesn't love me anymore. How can he love me? Look at it, I'm not attaining some level that they've made up in their mind. Grace says, I love you in spite of yourself. You don't deserve my love. I'm freely giving it to you. Thank you, Lord, because I fail miserably all the time. In fact, if you think about it, after Stephen was martyred and he's praising God and speaking to God right before he's stoned to death by the Jewish religious leaders, Paul was there witnessing it, and he wanted that relationship with God, and he could never attain it. What does he do? He goes on a rampage after Christians, persecuting them. He wanted that relationship with God, and he couldn't attain it, and if he couldn't attain it, no one else was going to get it. It's kind of like what Paul said in Romans 10:2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Yeah. Zeal doesn't equal knowledge. Doesn't equal salvation. You have to believe in the truths of God found in the Word of God. And lastly, his righteousness in the law was blameless. That was a standard set by man, not by God. How do I know that? Well, I can even go back to the Old Testament. There's many examples, but Isaiah 64:6. But we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. All the good before a holy and righteous God. You see, he's perfect, and we fall far short of that. That's the problem. How can we, in these bodies of flesh, be righteous before God, to be perfect before him? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God took our sin, he gave us his righteousness, so the Father looks at us and he sees us perfect in a positional sense. In fact, in Romans, when Paul speaks of glorification, he speaks of it in the past. Wait a minute, I'm not glorified yet. I'm still here on earth. It's such a sure thing that Paul speaks of it as a past event. This is going to happen. You will be glorified. The work he begun in you, he's going to complete. And so this is how we're saved. By faith in Jesus. He's given us his righteousness. He's taken our sin. Listen what he goes on to say here in verse 7 here in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Here is the problem for Paul. Those things he was holding on to, the law, were in the way of Paul having this intimate relationship with God. And he says, look, I count them as lost now, as garbage, really as dung. It's all about Christ and what he's done. He's paid the penalty for what we've done, our sin. So why hold on to the dung anymore, right? And not only did Paul count all his religious things as a loss, but he counted all things a loss when compared to what we have in Christ. What things are getting in your way of that intimate relationship with Jesus, of growing in him? Because Paul says they're all worthless. They're offensive as dung. You know, Jim Elliot, before he was martyred for his faith in Christ, he was a young man, said he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can never lose Jesus, guys. No one can take him away. And that was Paul. His past life, his past reputation was counted as lost because of all he had in Christ. And Paul was a brilliant man. He knew the law backwards and forwards. But he said, it's like dung. It's worthless. Because my salvation, I'm not saved by keeping the law. I'm saved by my faith in Christ. That's what he said in verse 9. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. If you think about it, all the religions of the world have a works-based relationship with God except for Christianity. All these religions, you got to work your way. You got to do a certain standard. Some are more strict than others. Some are more liberal than others. But you always got to be good. Christianity says you can't be good because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, what can we do? We can't. What God has done is he's reached down to us and picked us up out of the mire of sin that we're in. He lifted us up. He's done it. And we're a new creation in Christ. The law can't save you. The law was never meant to save you. In fact, you can go look in Hebrews, and the law was, or in Galatians, excuse me, and the law was there to bring us to Christ. It was our school teacher, our schoolmaster, to show us how far short we come to the righteousness of God, and it brings us to Jesus. Spurgeon kind of summed it up like this. He said, after 20 years or more of experience, Paul had an opportunity of revising his balance sheet and looking again at his estimates and seeing whether or not his counting was correct. What was the issue of his latest search? How do matters stand at his latest stock taking? He exclaims with very special emphasis, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. Listen to why now Paul laid this all aside. Look at verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain or arrive to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wanted to know Jesus more and more because Jesus was that important to him. Now, if you're trying to reach God by your own efforts, the law, then your focus is not going to be upon Jesus, is it? No, it's going to be upon yourself. You're trying to attain some kind of perfection of acceptance with God by your efforts, and it never happens. Paul's been there, done that, found out it's empty, it's a dead end, and he wants to know Christ more intimately, and he does that through grace. And he talks about suffering. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow, the Amplified Bible puts it like this. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. Wow. Why the suffering? The world's against God, and it's hard for them to fight against God, right? So who do they fight against? The people of God, you and me. And that's who they come after. And we see it happening more and more as the time of the Lord's return gets closer and closer. Of course they're not going to applaud what we stand for because it goes against what they want to do. But are we going to let the fear of man drive us or the fear of God guide us? And that's something we have to decide for ourselves. With Chick-fil-A, I'm sorry to say, they let the fear of man drive them. Hopefully they'll change their mind on that, but I don't know. Now, in verse 11 here, when it talks about, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, what's he talking about? I mean, is he talking about hoping that he's going to make it into heaven? No. Why? Because we have assurance of our salvation in Jesus. I think what Paul is speaking of here is living the resurrection life now by the power of Christ working in us. You know, Paul knew that he was going to suffer for his faith. He knew he was eventually going to die, and he also knew that he'd be raised from the dead as the Lord was. But Paul wanted to glorify the Lord in all that he did. You know, Paul's basically saying this. He's saying, I just want to live my life in such a way that I stand up for Jesus and live a new life that everyone can see. I want to stop living the dead life I lived prior to salvation, and now I want to live the resurrection life in the Spirit. Yeah. So this is kind of Paul's pre-Christian days, all the way into his Christian past. And he shows us that it's grace through faith and not the law through the works. Now he's going to talk about the present, his Christian's present life in verses 12 through 16, where Paul says this, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Over the years, these verses have been a great encouragement to me because, you know, when I think of Paul the Apostle, I think about this great man of God who's conquered all these things. And yet Paul, in humility and honesty, says, look, I got a long way to go. And even in all of his shortcomings, he presses on. He's not giving up. And again, that's an encouragement to me, and hopefully it is to you, that God is still working in us. And he started working in us the moment we got saved. And actually, I think he has been working in our lives all along. The Holy Spirit was drawing us to Jesus. But once we got saved, wow, he's working, and it continues on until we go home to be with the Lord. And this period of time is known as the sanctification process, where God's molding and shaping our lives into his image. And it's kind of interesting. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, but one thing I do. He lists three things. What does he mean, one thing I do? That doesn't make sense. Well, I think Paul felt that these three things need to work together as one. There's not one without the other, and I'll show you what I mean. The first thing he tells us is that he's forgetting those things which are behind. Paul's saying, look, I'm forgetting those things that are in the past. There's nothing I can do about it now to change what was done. In fact, the Greek word for forgetting literally means to no longer care for or be influenced by. And the idea is constantly forgetting. How much of our time is spent dwelling on the past, and it keeps us from moving forward? I'm not saying we can't learn from the past. We should learn from the past. What I'm saying is don't live in the past. Paul didn't, and he's admonishing us not to as well. Then Paul tells us that he's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Here's the thing. If you're living in the past, you're never going to be looking for what God is doing now. Someone's defined old age as a point in life when a person ceases to look forward and only looks backward. And I don't think it only applies to those that are older. We can live in the past and be stuck in the past and do nothing for the Lord. Do you think God's done with us because of our past? Think about that. If that were true, God wouldn't use any of us. I mean, it just, you got to think about this logically, okay? So that would make no sense. He would use none of us because of our past. And doesn't the devil love to mess us up in this area? Look what you did. How can God use you? And we listen to him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.